Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing our look at an essay that is found on the official church website, LDS.org. It's titled First Vision Accounts. It's one of several gospel topic essays that the church has been posted in recent months that are supposed to explain to people about the sometimes questionable, confusing history and doctrine of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. These gospel topic essays are really meant to clarify the church's position, but in many cases, when they try to clarify the position, they are actually contradicting a position from the church from many years ago, positions that came forth through the mouths of living prophets and apostles that, of course, Mormons today don't seem to take all that seriously. But the First Vision account is especially important. And during this series, we're going to, once in a while, be pointing to a booklet that was written by Wes Walters.
Yeah, it's called The Palmyra Revival and Mormon Origins, a booklet that we have on PDF and for a donation of any size. On our website, you can go to mrm.org. On the right side is a donate button, big yellow button, right underneath the search engine. Click on there. It takes you to PayPal. We'll send you a PDF within a week of this valuable resource that we have as a booklet, but also as a PDF. It's 34 pages in the booklet, and we're going to be referencing it throughout the rest of our discussion. Also, we have an internet article that is about this topic, and it's mrm.org/First Vision Accounts with hyphens between those three words, or go on our main site. It should be there toward the top of the middle if you'd like to find out more. But as we have quoted the last couple of days, it is vital to a Mormon to believe in the real historical First Vision account. If they don't believe in it, then they can't really consider themselves to be a Latter-day Saint. The same goes with the Book of Mormon. So this is a huge issue.
They can't even believe that they are saved in some of the citations that we gave. That's a part of your salvation, yep, is that you have to believe in this First Vision, which, think about that. If you need to believe in the First Vision in order to secure your salvation, then how can a Mormon think that those of us outside of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are a saved people when we certainly don't believe that the First Vision was a real event? And we don't. And I think that there's plenty of evidence that put a huge question mark on this very important aspect of Mormon history. And that's why we're going through this essay, looking very carefully at some of the statements they make, and then fact-checking it is basically what we're doing.
The essay continues, "The various accounts of the First Vision tell a consistent story, though naturally they differ in emphasis and detail. Historians expect that when an individual retells an experience in multiple settings to different audiences over many years, each account will emphasize various aspects of the experience and contain unique details. Indeed, differences similar to those in the First Vision accounts exist in the multiple scriptural accounts of Paul's vision on the road to Damascus and the apostles' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yet despite the differences, a basic consistency remains across all the accounts of the First Vision. Some have mistakenly argued that any variation in the retelling of the story is evidence of fabrication. To the contrary, the rich historical record enables us to learn more about this remarkable event than we could if it were less well documented."
Let's go back to what it says here, first of all. Now, we talked about the fact that in the Gospels, each writer tells the story a little bit differently sometimes than another writer, brings out a detail or two that another writer does not bring up. So we understand what the church is trying to tell us in that respect. But when it says this, and this is where I have a problem with this statement, "Indeed, differences similar to those in the First Vision accounts exist in the multiple scriptural accounts of Paul's vision on the road to Damascus." I don't believe Paul had a vision on the road to Damascus. And what I mean by that is that I believe that Paul actually saw the person, the physical resurrected person of Jesus Christ. It was not in a vision as we understand visions usually to be. Does that make sense?
He said that he was, as one abnormally born, he claimed to be an apostle. He claimed that he saw the Lord Jesus. If he saw the Lord Jesus in a vision, that would be different from what the other apostles experienced.
That's the point.
It seems as if he is claiming for himself, when he talks about this in 2 Corinthians and other places, that he claims to have experienced the resurrection in a literal way. I don't think you can say it was just merely a vision.
Well, this is why I think the statement here, the First Vision Accounts essay on LDS.org, gets it wrong when they assume that what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus was merely a vision in the traditional understanding of the word. Let's look at the text. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, capital way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So what do we see happening here? He's marching with these soldiers. He's heading towards Damascus to arrest more of these people who are of the way, in other words, Christians. A light shines around him from heaven. He then goes on to say, well, who are you, Lord? After he hears the word, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The reason why we bring this out is, if in fact Paul merely saw a manifestation, a mental manifestation of Jesus, I would think most of us would say, well, so what? Big deal, okay? A lot of people claim that they have these mental manifestations of Jesus and saints and people like that. But if the body of Jesus, the resurrected body of Jesus, did not come before Paul on this road to Damascus, and this is what we're assuming he's always referring to when he tells the story later on. He's talking about the road to Damascus. It's not some other unrecorded event in Paul's life where he says he actually saw the resurrected Lord. Mm-hmm. We assume this is the one. So this light is shining around him, shielding whatever Paul is seeing from the rest of those that are with him, kind of like how headlights on a car would shield you when shining in your face. That light would shield you from seeing anything happening behind those headlights. You would not be able to distinguish what's behind the light. So I'm assuming this is the same kind of a situation. Now, the reason why I don't think that this was a vision in the typical sense is because look at verse 10 when it talks about Ananias. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision. There, the word vision is used. The word vision was not used when it was talking about Saul on the road to Damascus. Mm-hmm. We don't see the word vision being used there, but we do see it being used in this particular case. Now, this is the point I want to make. In verse 11, so the Lord said to him, Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, let's go back, folks. Are we really to assume that when Saul has the vision of Ananias, that he has seen the actual physical body of Ananias?
It's impossible.
It would be impossible. Ananias wouldn't even seem to know about it. He's having to be told this story of what took place. So whatever Saul saw in his vision of Ananias was not the physical appearance of Ananias himself. This carries a lot of weight, because if Paul, or Saul, merely saw a mental apparition, as you mentioned, Eric, it would not put his experience in the same category as the experience of the other apostles. Because we get the impression from the New Testament that they saw the physical body of Jesus that was raised from the dead. That was their whole testimony. They saw a physical Jesus who was once dead and is now alive. And Paul would have to see the same thing.
Well, and that's the centerpiece of Christianity in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about how the 12 apostles and the 500 and all of these different people experienced the physical Jesus. And he told Thomas in John chapter 20 to put your hands in my side and feel my wounds. That's where Thomas understood empirically that Jesus was God, and that's what he said, my Lord and my God, which Jesus commended him for, but he had to show himself in his bodily resurrected form. You can't say that those were apparitions, and in the same way, I don't think you can say in this account from what Paul has given us that this is just something that he had in a blinding vision that he never saw.
Like
Jesus.
A dream. When we have dreams, for instance, we don't wake up in the morning and say, gee, I actually saw the physical person of whoever. You don't do that. We know better than that. And I think this essay makes a huge mistake when they try to make it appear that Paul had a vision in the typical understanding of the word on the road to Damascus. I think that's the wrong word. Yes, Ananias had a vision. Yes, Saul had a vision of Ananias later, but there's no evidence that Saul was experiencing a vision on the road to Damascus.
And an important point to make here, and this will make sense more in the next few days, but in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, the three accounts, all of them have Jesus as the only one who he saw. He doesn't add or subtract anybody else.
And that's the problem that we have with Joseph Smith's telling of his vision, is he does seem to change a lot of very important details, not insignificant details. It's not just a matter of adding a few words to what he heard or anything like that. And that's what we are concerned about when it comes to this story.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that has eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.